If you'd please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody doing okay this morning? Glad to be here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's where the message will be coming from this morning as we're continuing to work our way through 1 Corinthians. Before we get there, let's recite our memory verse for the week together. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Would you say it with me? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then you see the scripture reading portions for our Bible reading plan there below that. We'll also then go and make confession together on the next slide. Let's say our confession together this morning. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I would like to read verses 12 through 31 this morning, if you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm not doing an exhaustive study, sermon on this passage this morning. As I said, I preached this a couple years ago on the topic of spiritual gifts, a series of sermons. So I am not going in depth on that at this time, going through 1 Corinthians. But we'll read this together and then hear from God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12, the Word of the Lord reads like this. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Excuse me. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that your blessings would be upon the reading of your word this morning. And Father, as I seek to preach your word this morning to your people, I ask you to give me abundant grace to be able to do so, and that you would give us understanding into your word today. I pray that it would hit home right where it needs to hit home in each of our lives. Father, I want to thank you that we have a great Savior in Jesus Christ, who, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, brings us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And Father, today I want to pray, as you've called us to do as a church, to pray for our national leaders, as your word says, kings, and for those who are in authority. And God, I pray for them, make intercession for them, make supplication for them and for all men. And Father, we do that today, praying ultimately for their salvation. And God, praying also that you would use them to accomplish your will and purpose in this world. But Lord, that we would, that they would act in such a way so that we as a church can live a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and all reverence. And Lord, I thank you for everyone here today. I thank you for everyone who's joining us online. And God, I just pray that you would work in us today. Work in us such a way that you are there willing and doing for your good pleasure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I've entitled this morning, You Are the Body of Christ, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 31. Starting at the end of the passage in verse 31, you see there that he encourages the church to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And that could be a surprise to us or a shock, but he really does do that. And the word earnest there is one that means to set one's heart on, to be deeply committed to something, to have a deep concern for. So he's telling them in verse 31, have a deep concern for spiritual gifts. Desire the best gifts. But then he ends it by saying that I show you a more excellent way. And that's where we're going to go into next week, God willing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with the famous love chapter. Working our way back, continuing there from verse 30, he asks several questions. The last one being, do all interpret? And then after that, do all speak with tongues? Do all have gifts of healings? What are the answers to those questions? No. And in verse 29, working backwards, are all workers of miracles? Are all teachers? Are all prophets? Are all apostles? What's the answer? No, that's exactly right. So he asked that question, those questions about the gifts, and the answer is obviously no. He reminds us in verse 28 that God is the one who has appointed these in the church. We saw last week that the Spirit of God has appointed in the church, and he did so sovereignly according to his will. Here, the Apostle Paul points out in verse 28 that God has appointed these. And what are the gifts? He gave them in order. The first are apostles. After that, prophets, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. I'd like to point out to you that this does start from first and then continues after that. Without the apostles, the church would not exist. Okay, think about that. The apostles were entrusted with the gospel to take it. What does the word apostle mean? Sent one. All right? Apostle means someone who is sent, and they are sent with a message. And that message that they were sent with was the gospel, and it's from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, his being seen alive from the dead, that the church has come forth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that's why the church exists, and apostles, it was necessary that they were first. If you think about what Ephesians says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the what? Do you remember what the other group was? The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the what? Prophets. All right, so the second gift he says here that's been appointed in the church is first apostles, second prophets. So you have the apostles who take the message out, the prophets who edify the church, and then teachers who educate the church. And then after that, miracles. And we learned on Wednesday night how miracles confirm the word that is being taught, the word that is being preached. And then so forth after that. You have gifts of healings, which again would confirm the word. And I do want you to notice there in verse 28. Pay attention to this real quickly, please. It doesn't say that they are given the gift of healing. It says that it's gifts of healing. That there's not a healer in the church. There's not someone who was, whether you believe in that the gifts like this have ceased, and that's something that's called cessation. You're a cessationist. You believe these sign gifts have ended, that they no longer are a part of the church today. Or if you're someone who's honestly more like me, who you're open but cautious when it comes to these things. You realize God can still work through these gifts, but you're cautious about how that is carried out in the church today. All right, so cessationism, it believes that some of these sign gifts have ended, whereas a person who's open but cautious believes that God can still and does still work through the gifts, but we're cautious in the way that those, because they've been exploited so much. Or you may be someone that would fall in, maybe use a charismatic movement where there's all kinds of gifts, sign gifts that are going on. And that's the thing about the Corinthians. If you'll go back to the first part of this chapter, in verse 7, all right, let's look at verse 7. He talks about the gifts being given by the Spirit for the profit of all. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. If you notice this, the apostle just listed out a whole bunch of high-profile gifts. All of these gifts that he just listed here were probably gifts that the Corinthians were holding on to. They were gifts that the Corinthian church, they wanted that, because if they had that gift in the church, then they would be recognized as someone who has a gift that is really going to be seen. It's really going to be important in the church, and that's how they were viewing it. These are high-profile gifts, if you will, in the mind of the Corinthians. But when we go here at the end, he doesn't start by talking about a word of wisdom or word of knowledge. He talks about apostles who were the offscouring of the world. He talks about apostles who all of them, for the most part, save probably for the apostle John, was martyred for the faith. None of the Corinthians were saying, oh, I'm an apostle. Why? Because the apostles suffered greatly for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's sufferings are recorded in the Corinthian letters. So none of them were claiming that, but they did want these other gifts. As we look at those helps, you jump in and help out in many different places, many different ways. Administrations is like the steering of the ship. It's folks who can get behind the scenes. They know how the details need to be worked out in order to accomplish a goal or a purpose. And they're able to get in there and steer that ship in the right direction and help the church in that way. And then the varieties of tongues, the different languages, the different that would be spoken. And that might be most readily carried out in the church today when a person has the ability to pick up on languages, go to a foreign country and pick up on the language and be able to speak that language quickly. That could be the case in which that is in a right and good and healthy way carried out. If you think about in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came and tongues were over the church, that they spoke in other men's languages so that they could hear the wondrous works of God in their own tongue. So these gifts are laid out here, and he goes back, working our way back up from verse 20. 6, 27 on, he says in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So the body of Christ, verse 27, and then in verse 28, it says, "God has appointed these in the church." What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the church. All right? So let's think of it in those terms as we're working our way through this passage of Scripture. He uses the body motif throughout this, showing the unity of the body. So with that, let's go to our point number one. First of all, we're going to see the formation of the body of Christ. How did this body come about? How did God do this? I want to read a couple of statements from one commentary that I was reading from, the Message of 1 Corinthians by David Pryor. He writes, quoting from one other author, he says, "In order to accomplish his work on earth, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. In order to accomplish his work today, Jesus has a body that consists of living human beings." Also, he writes, saying, "To be truly spiritual drives a person neither to ecstasy, nor to individualism, nor to otherworldliness, but into the life of the local church as an expression of his personal commitment to Jesus as Lord and to his body here on earth." The formation of the body of Christ. If you would look with me at verse 12, we'll begin back where we started in our reading. And in verse 12, the Holy Spirit inspired the author to write, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We see, first of all, here that the church, the body of Christ, is like the human body. When he's saying that in verse 12, he is talking about our body, the human body. You have a body. And he's using that human body as an example of what the church is like. And so we can all relate to that, right? We can all relate how our bodies, we want them to function together. And when they do function together, it is in the benefit of the whole. So he's really driving that point home here. As a matter of fact, the word body is used 18 times in this passage in verses 12 through 27. And it is a motif that he has already presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he there is talking about the Lord's Supper in part, and he's talking about how we are one body. So it's already been introduced to us there. Just like the human body, there is design, purpose, and function in each part, so it is with the members of the body of Christ. So it's like the human body, but we also see here that it's by the Spirit of God. As we look at verse 13, and this is where we're going to camp out and spend most of our time today, in verse 13. All right, so here he writes, saying, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So this passage, first of all, we see that there is one Spirit. And friends, this morning, if you consider yourself to be a part of the church, if you consider yourself to be a member of the body of Christ, then you are an individual who in your body dwells the Holy Spirit of God. Because he says, for by one Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God dwells in the church, and we are the temple of God. But if you will turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I will remind you of what he says about us, and this is referring to the individual's body, the Christian's body. Whereas in chapter 3, he's probably referring to the church as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 6, he is referring to the Corinthians' individual bodies and us. He says in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, I want you, if I can at all emphasize this morning, I try to emphasize it before us today, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit abides within you. It dwells within you. Jesus says that this Spirit is the helper, the Spirit of truth, who leads us into truth. He will be a paraclete, is what the word helper means. He comes along beside. He dwells with us and helps us. And you might say, well, how can I know if I have the Spirit of God or not? I point out to you that this passage says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if we are growing, very simply, are you growing in holiness? Are you growing in being separate to God, separated to God for His service and for His glory? Friends, if our lives are remaining the same as they were before we were converted, then does that, I ask you, does that make sense biblically that the Holy Spirit would come and abide within you and yet you remained in the same sinful condition that you were before the Holy Spirit came? And there are many other passages that we find. I want to just point a couple of these out to you. If you want to turn there, you can. Of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we looked at last week, folks, we saw there that the way that we understand the mind of God is because we've been given the Spirit of God, verse 11 and following. Verse 13, we are taught by the Holy Spirit of God. That's how you get it. Do you ever remember a time where you read the Bible and you just didn't get it? And then all of a sudden you began to get it? It made sense? Do you know how that happened? It happened because the Spirit of God was working in your life so that your eyes were open so that you could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, believe on Him, and be alive to this God who's awakened you from your dead state. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as I pointed out to you guys last week, that in verse 11, we are washed, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Romans chapter 8, in Romans 8, the Bible says, in verse 16, "For the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Did you hear that this morning? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In verse 9, of chapter 8 in Romans, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." We could see further in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, where Paul writes about the Spirit of God. And he says, "Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So we see the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 2 Corinthians 5:5 and in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see that the Spirit is the guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, the Word of God says, "Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Church, I'm taking just a little bit of time this morning intentionally to emphasize here the importance, and I must go beyond that to say the absolute necessity of the Spirit of God in each of our individual lives if we will be saved, if we will be right with a holy God. That Spirit abides within each and every believer. Jesus promised to give that Spirit to us, and He has. It was poured out on the church in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost and abides yet with us today. I hope that makes some sense this morning, because as a pastor here at the church, it would be a terrible shame for you to sit in these chairs week in and week out and not be faced with the reality of that absolute need. As a matter of fact, when you think about, in I think it's Luke chapter 10, when Jesus there is speaking to his disciples and teaching his disciples, he tells them, you know, to ask and to seek and to knock. He who seeks will find. He who knocks, it will be opened unto him. He talks about a father here on earth giving good things to his children. And he says, "How much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What is the greatest gift that God could give to his church? It isn't for everybody to have nice houses and nice cars and lots of money in the bank. The greatest gift, and it's not even unity or a happy and fun fellowship where we all get along. The greatest thing that each one of us could have from a holy God is the Holy Spirit of God, who actually comes and abides within us and lives within us. In other words, God is giving us Himself when He gives us His Holy Spirit. "And if anyone has not the Spirit of God, he is not his." In other words, you don't belong to God if you don't have the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, I told y'all we were going to spend some time in verse 13. And y'all might be getting nervous at this point, because there's still several blanks to fill out below that. So it's one Spirit. And you see there that all are baptized. Now, I'm not separating that out, and saying all are baptized and trying to spin this around to water baptism right here, because that's not what he's talking about. Because he says, "For by one Spirit," at least I don't understand it to be that way. I may be wrong. I might decide differently on that one day. But in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." How, if you are in the body of Christ, did you get into the body of Christ, according to this passage? We were all what? Yeah, immersed, baptized. We were all immersed or baptized into that. Think about this. All have this in common. All partake of the same baptism. And throughout the world, this is the true church of Jesus Christ. All who are baptized, there are many tares in the kingdom of God. There are many tares, even no doubt, in the church. But all true believers are baptized in one spirit or by one spirit into one body. I give you these references. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. John the Baptist said this, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verses 33 through 34, it says, I did not know him. This is again John the Baptist. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes you or baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ then baptizes us with the Spirit, and when we are baptized with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we are then baptized into the body of Christ. I've had people ask me the ridiculous question before, do you believe, does the church, New Life Baptist Church, believe in the Holy Spirit? And I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, what kind of question even is that? We would not exist and we would not be here. And brethren, I don't know that I would even want to be here were it not for the Spirit of God working in us to wash us, to cleanse us, to redeem us through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has accomplished this and is continuing to work. And Jesus has given that Spirit to us. And when that Spirit is given, we then are baptized into the body of Christ. So it is all baptized, and it's into one body. What is that body? I think we've covered that already. The body is the church. Again, I'll point it out to you. Verse 28, 27 and 28. He says, after going through that body analogy, talking about the human body, using examples from the human body, hand, feet, eyes, ears. In verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And then in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. So he goes from talking about the body of Christ to the next line, and these God has appointed in the church, the ecclesia, the assembly of the called out ones. That's why we're here this morning. One body. But then we see also all drink. At the end of verse 13, he says, and all have been made to drink into one spirit. You might notice here that there could be an allusion to the ordinances that are in the church. Baptism, water baptism. And there could be an allusion here to communion. The body, and then you have drinking, the drink. We all drink of one spirit. We've all been made to drink into one spirit. It could be. I'm not sold on it. Not sure, but there could be an allusion to that. Think about your body and the church. When you drink a cup of, we'll just say, cold water, does it replenish only your mouth? No. It's used to replenish the whole body, to hydrate, if you will, the entire body. Here he's using this analogy of the body, and he's saying, as the body of Christ, we all drink. We are all finding our sustenance. We're all finding our place. We're all finding what we need from this one Spirit, the Spirit of God. We all drink of the Spirit. We all find what we need in the church, as the Spirit is the one who diversifies the gifts. He is the one who appoints the gifts, who distributes the gifts. We find what we need from the Spirit of God. I give you this reference in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. There, the Bible says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What is this living water that he's talking about? He tells us, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." All drink, and it's one Spirit. We all drink of one Spirit. All right, now I need to address something for the next couple of minutes. Even though really need longer than that. Because here's what I'm afraid could happen from this passage. And the reason I'm afraid that this could happen, because I see that this is a tendency that we have. We have a tendency to want to say that water baptism actually isn't all that important. And all that people need to do is just come to believe in Jesus, and they repent of their sins, and they're saved, and then they should be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is particularly common among children. Well, among parents with children, which is what most parents have. All right, so they see the bread passed, they see the cup passed, and those children want that, obviously. They want to partake. They want to be a part of this. And parents probably would prefer that as well. But children will maybe talk to their parents, make some sort of profession of faith. I'm not determining whether it's genuine or not. Okay, I'm not getting into that. And then the parents are like, "Well, they've said that they believed on the Lord Jesus. They even prayed a prayer. I think they ought to be able to take of the supper." Well, why don't we do it that way? Because we do not do it that way here at New Life Baptist Church. Because this passage says that we're all baptized into one body. So if the Spirit worked, then they're a part of the body. So they ought to be able to take the Lord's Supper. And I would say to you that is not what the Scripture teaches about the church. And I can just cite a couple of passages to you, even though there's a long list that we could go through on this. And some of you kids might even be sitting there and you have that question every month when we take the Lord's Supper: why can't I take this? Just because I haven't been baptized in water, I'm kind of afraid to get up there and do that. I'm afraid to speak up and say what Jesus Christ has done in my life. But can I take part in this supper? Why can't I? Friends, as we look at the New Testament, we see that the New Testament, the church in the New Testament, is made up of baptized in the water. Not Spirit baptized is what it's talking about, but baptized by immersion. And it is they that are recognized as members of the church of Christ, or a part of the body. You might say, "Well, why? What proof do you have of that?" All right, I'll take you to one. Acts chapter 2. Is a prime example. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to show you two, even though we could go further than that. But if you're interested in this, I want to point you to this right now. In Acts chapter 2, we've studied this on Wednesday night, and I think the folks on Wednesday night could probably preach this for me right now. But in Acts 2, the first sermon is preached in the church, or by the church, to the lost world. There is a response to it in verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37, this question is asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, he answers the question. He doesn't say, "Well, just have a spiritual baptism." No, here's what he says. Or he doesn't go and say, "Well, don't worry about it. You've already been baptized. You're asking the question. You've heard the gospel. That means you must be saved already." Here's what he answers in verse 38. He says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." They were baptized by immersion in water, and it was counted on that day that 3,000 souls were added to the church. How is it that they came up with that number? How is it that they said 3,000 souls have been added to the church if it wasn't that they were counting the number of people who were baptized in water on that day? And then because of what they saw, they said, "Well, the Lord's added about 3,000 to the church today." I say that not by any means saying that water baptism somehow saves us, but I want you to know that it's that emblem of the water of baptism that lets us know who God has saved to the best of our knowledge and understanding. You can go to Acts chapter 8 and see somebody who was saved who was not saved, who was baptized but he was not saved. Acts 10, I'll point you to that in verse 47 and 48 with Cornelius. The Bible there says in Acts 10, 47 and 48, "Can anyone forbid water?" Well, verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered." So Cornelius spoke with tongues. His household spoke with tongues and magnified God. In verse 47, here's what Peter said. "Can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. God obviously worked in converting the sinner with Cornelius and his household. And when Peter saw that that work had taken place, he said, "Who can forbid water?" So, I just tell you that, say, we got to have a balanced view. The waters of the baptistry are a physical expression of a spiritual reality. The Spirit of God, Jesus pours out His Spirit, baptizing us into the body of Christ. And when that happens, when the Spirit of God works in our life and we are saved, the saved person, or the person who hears the gospel and desires to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord, that person ought to enter into these waters of the baptistry or some waters somewhere and be identified with Christ, buried with Christ through baptism into death, raised by the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life. I'll point that out to you today. say we have to have a balanced view. Formation of the body of Christ, the function of the body of Christ, and the church is the body of Christ. Are you in it? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you're working in the church to save sinners. You're building your church, adding to it daily, even today. Father, I know that there's probably particularly some kids out here today who desperately want to take communion, who believe and may wonder why they can't even do that. Lord, I do pray that my words from your word made some sense. And Father, I pray that it'd be helpful to them and to parents as well. And Father, I pray that your word would be help establish us all, to help us to see who we are as the church, the body of Christ, a body that is a supernatural one because it's wrought of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.